Look, I don't know what you fellas did to the ladies, but it's like guys' night tonight, except for one rose in the middle of all the thorns back there. So stop scaring our girls away, fellas. What's going on? All right. Sweet. So we are, we're still talking here about the things that Jesus does in us as we say yes to him and he chooses us. And he's like, man, I want you specifically for myself. So we're still kind of walking through what that means. And last week we looked at, like, what are next steps when I finally say, okay, Jesus, you chose me, what do I do? And we looked at that calling a little bit last week and what that looks like and how sometimes it's like this olive press in our lives and he uses some difficult times and trials and different challenges to make us more like Jesus, right? And so we kind of saw that last week and how to accept that graciously in our lives. And so this week we're going to be looking in John chapter 1. If you guys want to open up there before we open up the word, John chapter 1 is where we're going to be. That's the gospel, not 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. That's near the end of your Bible. But as you guys open up there, how many of you all are taking exams this week? Most of you guys are studying, right? It's like review week. You guys are in review week this week? Yes, you are. Like MICS, I know you're in review week. So, but you're middle school, so I don't know what you guys do. That's weird. So are you guys awake? Do you speak English? Does anyone out there speak English? Help me out. How many English? Okay, so we do speak the same language. All right, cool. So how many of you guys are in review week or looking toward exams? Does middle school do exams? These lights are so bright. All right, so some of you guys do. All right, awesome. So, yeah, when I was in fifth grade, right? So imagine a little fifth grader. That's not too long ago for you guys, right? I was in fifth grade at the time, and I had this really cool teacher, but she liked to trick us sometimes. So we come into class one day, and she's, like, got this crazy test written on the chalkboard. Yes, we used chalk, like actual chalk and, like, boards back then. And so, like, no markers and no computer digital things. She, like, wrote out this whole test. And the board looked insane. And back when I was, like, a little kid, like, a billion years ago, like, in the Stone Age, like, there were, like, these huge chalkboards would be all across the classroom. Like, there are tons of chalkboard space. Like, you can write for miles. And so she literally had this entire, like, chalkboard system in her classroom filled up with questions for this test she wanted us to take. And it was insane. We all walked in. I remember we looked at each other like, oh, no. Like, what is about to happen? She's about to dominate our worlds right now. So we sit down scared, shaking, like, oh, no. We were not ready for this. And she comes out, and she's like, okay, so you guys are going to take a test. It's all on the board. So back in the day, we used notebook paper. She'd be like, take out your notebook paper and write your – and she, that's all she said, right? She's like, just take it out. And she's like, all that you need is on the board. And we're like, yeah, like 30 boards. Like, this is a lot. Like, she's like, everything you need is up there. I'm not even going to say anything else. When you're done, she said, there is a prize. If you are the first one done and it's all right, she's like, you're going to get your choice. And she was known for having these, like, massive, like, not just, like, king-size, like, chocolate bars, but, like, the really massive ones. You know what I'm talking about? Like, the giant ones, and like that was mind-blowing in fifth grade. I was like, that's the greatest thing ever. So I was like, I wanted it so bad. Everyone in class did. So we're all like, oh, I'm going to be the first one. All of a sudden, that test didn't seem difficult. It was still like difficult, but like scary. I was like, let me at it. I want to take this thing because I want that chocolate bar. And so she sits down. And she's like, the only thing is like read everything before you start. Make sure you read from beginning to end and you know all the instructions before you start taking it. All right, cool. So none of us did that because we're like, I just want to get the chocolate bar. So everyone jumps right in and starts tearing apart question one. And we're just like ripping through this test as fast as we can to get to the end. And so like, I remember how hard it was. It was a very difficult thing on the board. Like it was so much work and I was so frustrated and like time was running low. And by the time I get to the last question, I am done with this dumb test. Like I don't even want to do it no more. And I get to the last question and the second I start to read it, man, my heart just sinks in my chest. I'm like, no. And this is what the last question read. It said, do not answer any question on this test. Instead, write your name on the top of your paper, turn it in immediately for a free, large candy bar. I was like, are you kidding me? I just spent the last hour killing myself to do this. And her last question, which if I had read the whole thing the way she told me to, was right there in front of me. All I had to do was read it, and then I would have known. All I had to do was pick up my paper, write my name on it, and hand it to her, and I was done. And the test was actually this, that we would follow instructions. She wasn't testing any of that stuff that was like seventh and eighth grade stuff she wrote on the board, and I was in fifth grade, didn't even know how to do it. The point was not that we could answer those things. It was that we could follow instructions and read what was right in front of us. And so we all get to the end, and you could hear like people like crumbling papers and stomping their feet, and like, and you knew when people were done and finally read it, because like all of a sudden like they would just like erupt in their desk and just be frustrated, because once you wrote on it, you ain't get no chocolate bar, and that stunk. So I really wanted that chocolate bar. And as I think about that moment, like that was like a big life lesson. I still remember it a million years later today, of the lesson that I learned from that, about making sure like I see the things that are right in front of me. And the passage that we're going to, I got a couple different passages, but what we're going to see tonight, it's kind of that same story. It's something that has been there, written on the pages of the Bible for thousands of years. This truth that we're about to see tonight is something that I've read past it over and over so many times, but it never like, I never stopped to really dig in and see it and understand what was right in front of me. And it's kind of like that test. Like, it was there the whole time before I ever even started reading the Bible or living for Jesus. I just didn't take the time to look and to see that. Have you ever done that with scripture, like with God's word? Where like God's literally giving you all the answers to life and to his kingdom and to salvation, and everything you could want to know is literally written on the pages of his word. And so many of us take it for granted, right? Like it's on our phones, it's on our tablets, on our computers, on the internet. It's like we have paper versions of it. Some really old people have stone tablet versions of it, right? Like we have all of the stuff. We have access to all of this truth. And so many of us just don't even see it like right in front of us, because we don't stop and slow down and take the time to actually let it sink in and ask ourselves those questions, right? And like actually read it, actually hear what God's telling us from his truth. It's been there for thousands of years. So hopefully tonight it hits us in a new way, what we're about to see. So I'm going to read you guys a passage, Deuteronomy chapter 34, before we get to the other verse they give you. It's verses 4 and 5. It says, "And the Lord said to him," talking to Moses, "this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, how many of you guys know who Moses is? Raise your hand if you know who Moses is. Who can shout out one thing about Moses that will help us understand it better? Boom. Part of the Red Seas. See? Yeah, you. Yell it louder. Yes, all right? Yes. He did, yes. Okay, all right. What else? Struck a rock, yeah, and water came out. Say it. Oh, yes, I got in a burning bush. So Moses was this baby who was born to like a Jewish family, and at the time they were living in Egypt, and the Egyptian, like, Pharaoh was like, "Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're scared of all these like Israelite slaves. They're getting like too strong. We're going to kill all their firstborn like babies, so that are boys." And so they go out. He sends the soldiers out. They start killing them all. And his mom's like, "No, no, no, that's not going to happen." So she puts him in this basket and puts him in the river, right? And then he floats out in the river safely. And all of a sudden, guess who finds him? The daughter of Pharaoh. So she's like, "Hey, I'm going to adopt him." And so like all of a sudden, he becomes a prince of Egypt. You guys have probably seen the movie, right? And so he grows up as royalty in Egypt. And then one day God's like, "Hey, listen, I need you to do a thing," right? He gets kicked out of Egypt for some stuff. He's out, this burning bush happens, and God's talking to him, like all this crazy mind-blowing stuff. And God's like, "I'm gonna use you to free my people. I'm sending you back to the place that's gonna arrest you and kill you if you go back there. And I'm gonna have you literally free the, you know, the Jewish people." He's like, "Oh, okay." So he gets sent back in, all these plagues happen. God is literally showing Pharaoh that he's stronger than every god that they had made up in their minds. And eventually, right, take these people out of here, Moses. Get them gone. So they leave. And then he's like, nah, let's go kill them. So then he chases them anyway. And they get stuck between them and like the Red Sea. And God's like, boom, I'm splitting the Red Sea open wide. And you guys are going to walk through in dry land. So they go. And then the Egyptians follow him. And he's like, psych. And then like he crushes them all and they die and you can go find their chariots at the bottom of the sea today. They've like discovered all this stuff. You haven't looked that up. That's pretty cool. It's all there and they're dead. And God's like, I freed my people. Why would you think that you could stop? That's Moses. And so then they start going. And then, yeah, he's like, my people, like the people are thirsty. So God's like, here's what you do. I want you to like hit this rock and get it water, all this stuff. And he's like, hey, I need. And so eventually he disobeys God and he hits the rock when God tells him to speak to the rock. And God's like, okay, you didn't obey me. So now you don't get to go into the promised land I'm sending you into. And that's where we're at. That's this passage right now. We're up here and God's talking to Moses and he's like, hey, listen, I'm going to at least bring you all the way to the border and I'm going to put you up on this mountain and you're going to be able to look over and you're going to be able to see the promised land that your people were promised and you get to go have and you don't get to go with them though. You get to stand on the mountain and look and see it, but you can't go in. And I'm like, man, that's really sad. Poor Moses. He did all this work, you know. His whole life got tossed upside down, and he doesn't even get the thing that he supposedly did this for, right? Like, he didn't get to enjoy that same blessing as the people. They were a lot worse than him, in my mind. Like, the stuff that they were saying and doing, they weren't trusting God like him. So this one thing he does, and all of a sudden, he can't go in. I'm like, man, that seems kind of harsh. And then you look, and you're like, man, there's something here that's been here for thousands of years that I just didn't see. I just didn't notice. It wasn't just that Moses had done that. There's something way bigger at play here that God is doing. Moses couldn't lead the people into the promised land because he was a leader and he was a symbol of something. What do you think, if you thought of Moses from what you know about the Bible today, can someone tell me what would Moses represent to the people of Israel? Any super smart, like Bible scholars in the room? What do you think Moses would represent to the people of Israel? Ooh, okay. Yeah, he definitely is kind of like that forerunner type leader. Any other thoughts? Someone mentioned something about tablets earlier. Oh, controversial. Okay. For sure, he was probably controversial. What was on those tablets that we talked about that God gave him? Sent him up into a mountain. God writes something on these tablets and he brings them down. What's on them? You've probably seen the old movies. This old guy with a beard carrying two big stone tablets. What's on those tablets? The Ten Commandments. What do we call that? What are the Ten Commandments called in the Bible? There's just the law. The law. And what does the law do? What's the point of the law in the Bible? Who knows? To show us our sin, right? So God's like, all right, I'm writing these laws down. You need to obey the law, Israel. And they're like, but this is impossible. We can't keep all this. Like, do you know, like, our nature? And he's like, yes, exactly. I know your nature. I'm doing this so you realize what you just said. I'm giving you these laws so that when you try to follow them and you keep failing and keep messing up, you'll realize that you're imperfect, that you're sinful, and that you need me. See, at the time, a lot of them were like, man, we're these perfect. We're really good. You've probably heard people today say, but I'm a good person. Like, why would God send me to hell? Why wouldn't God just save me? I'm like, I'm a good person. That's usually kind of the answer you get when you ask people, do you know Jesus? And they're like, well, I don't really need all that. I'm a good person. And so God's trying to show us we're not. We're not good people. There's no such thing as a good person. We are all born sinful, broken, corrupt people, and nobody wants to admit that. We don't like to talk about that. Our parents tell us we're good growing up the whole time, right? Because that's what parents are supposed to do. But like, God's like, you're broken and dirty and sinful, and there's no way you can get out of that by yourself. So he gave Moses these laws so the people would realize that. And so Moses represented that law. People had to obey what it said. That's how they stayed in this like relationship, this covenant with God. And so if Moses were to go into the land, he'd bring that with them. As this symbol, as this leader, he'd bring that whole system. And God's like, no, I'm trying to teach you something bigger. So keep reading with me here, okay? We're going to read in Exodus chapter 20 real quick. We're going to fast forward a little bit, verses 18 to 21. Listen to what it says here. It says, "Now when all the people, the Israelites, saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking." Like, imagine that. Just that's crazy right there. Like, to me, that's a volcano going up, like going insane right in front of me. Who knows what this actually looked like? It says the people were afraid and trembled. Yeah, I'd be too. The people were afraid and trembled. And it says, and they stood, check this out, far off. Like, they're like, we're not getting close to that. Who would want to stand by this lightning storm and earthquakes happening and smoke coming out and probably lava's going to start spitting out of this thing soon. It's probably like a volcano. So they're staying really far off, but they also knew something. They knew it wasn't just a storm. They knew it wasn't just the volcano. It wasn't just lightning and smoke. Like, they knew something, and that's the real reason they were standing far off. And so, listen, they say to Moses, remember this leader who brought them the law, "You speak to us. We will listen. But don't let God speak to us, lest we die." So they go up and they're freaked out and they're standing way far off. They're seeing this unbelievable power happening and they realize that's God. God showed up right now. And in any second, he could just make us disappear. Like, so they run up to Moses, their leader who represents the law, right? Following rules and we'll be okay. And they go, "Hey, Moses, like, we trust you, bro. You talk to us. Tell us anything that you want or that God wants us to hear from you. It's okay if you tell us, but just don't make us go up to God. Don't make us be face to face with him or we'll die. Like, we're scared to death. We would rather you lead us, listen, than God lead us." And God's like, "That's a problem. That's a problem. How am I going to start my people, this new people that's going to basically be the line to Jesus who will save the world one day, and it's all going to be based on people worshiping Moses and his law?" So they said, "You speak to us, we'll listen, but don't let God." So Moses says to the people, listen to what he says. He's like, "Don't fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." God's like, the very reason this is happening is so that you won't fear him. You'll realize you need him because of your sin. He's like, so you're doing the exact opposite of what he's calling you to do right now. And the very reason he's showing up right now, it's not for you to run back to me and the law and the things you got comfortable with, these rules you're following and like everything feels safe. No, he wants you to run up to him. Yes, he's big. Yes, he's scary. Yes, he's powerful, right? And the things he could do, they should freak you out. Like, the things he can do in and through your life when you go, "Here, Jesus, it's all yours," that should freak you out a little bit because he's that big and powerful and strong. And so as they run to Moses, he's like, "Don't run to me. Go to him. Run to him. Let him speak to you." That's the point of this whole thing. He took you out of Egypt so he could lead you, so you could follow him. And look what they do. The people stood far off. They still ran away. They still didn't want to be close. The people stood far, far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. One dude out of all those thousands of Israelites that were saved, only one of them had the guts and the courage or whatever it was, the faith, to walk into that scariness, the scary moment, to step into that space and draw near to God. The rest of them ran. They stood way over there like, "We're not getting close to that. That's too much power for us to mess with. Like, I'm going over there." And so Moses steps into it. Listen, there's a couple things that are so important here. Don't miss this. When they say, "Hey, you speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God do it because we'll die." Like, Moses was representing something here, this division between God and the people. You know, as we're following laws, as you're just trying to like behave a certain way or live a certain way, and it's all about that behavior, like that law shows like a division that's set between you and God. It's revealing how much we need God in the moment. And we will be like the people of Israel, and we'll either run and like go far off where we're comfortable, or we'll step into the scary moment, in the scary space where all the power of God like literally blows our minds and we don't even know what to do, but we'll step in and say, God, I trust you. I don't know how this is going to work, but here I am. But Moses himself represented that division that exists between us and God because of sin, because of the law. It's cool because Jesus would soon come and be called Emmanuel. And if you know what that means, you'll know that Jesus was called God with us. Not divided anymore, but literally with us to bring us together in unity. Like Jesus was going to undo all of that. And this picture was pointing us toward that. The whole point of this, thousands of years before, like, is pointing us to the fact that Jesus was going to come and be that Savior. But these people, they went and stood far off. They didn't look and see the grace that God extends. With reverence before him, they just had this fear that made them shake. That was the wrong kind of fear. So I want to show you one more passage, Joshua 1. Verses 1 to 3, we're going to fast forward one more time in this timeline. And it says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, he was Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you just as I promised to Moses. So all of a sudden, they get there. Moses like does an awesome job. He brings them to the border of the promised land. God's like, stop, go up in the mountain. You can look and see, but then you're going to die. So Moses dies. All right? And we skipped a bunch of stuff, but you get the point. We're at the border. And so Moses can't go in, but you know who does? It says right there in that passage we just read, this guy named Joshua. It's really interesting. Joshua was Moses' like disciple, student, like assistant, helper, whatever. Moses was training Joshua. Joshua was having these like incredible encounters with God. It says that Moses and Joshua would literally go into this tent that was set way far apart from the people. And it was called the tent of meeting. It's where they would go in and literally meet God himself. We have no idea what that looked like or how that was, but all people knew was every time they left the tent, Moses would literally shine, like he would glow. And the Bible doesn't describe it as like a glow bug, like I don't know, it was a flashlight or he was like really sunburned or what it was. But it says that there was something distinct that people could look at Moses and be like, holy cow, it's undeniable you just met with the Almighty God. And then they're like, hey, where's Joshua? You know where Joshua all kept, like, what he kept doing? Still back in the tent. Joshua didn't want to leave. So even when Moses was done meeting with God and would leave vibrant and glowing because he had just been in the presence and glory of God, Joshua's like, nah, I'm not ready to go yet. I just want to sit here and stay with God. I just want to be in his presence. And Moses would be like, you do you, bro. You know, he'd leave and let Joshua just meet and just sit with God. Do you know that today you have the ability to do that very thing? That you and I as believers in Jesus through the Holy Spirit that lives in us, we have the ability to pray and to commune and to sit in God's presence. We don't need a tent to do it, and we're literally doing that. We are interacting and meeting with the God of the universe. It's crazy because so many people have no time for prayer. So many people are like, man, that sounds boring. Why would I ever want to do that? I don't know. Why would you want to talk to the creator of the universe? Like, I'm sure your friend's real cool, but he's nothing compared to God. And we'd rather be like texting or talking to our friends and hanging out doing stupid stuff, farting and picking each other's noses and all the dumb things we do instead of sitting in the presence of the creator of everything that exists. And he's like, I want to sit with you. I want to talk with you. I want to be with you. And we're like, nah, that's kind of boring. You're dumb. Let's just say that. That's what you think. This is God. Do you realize that? And God is like, hey, come sit with me. That was Joshua. Joshua was never like, nah, that's kind of boring. I got to go play Minecraft for a while. Joshua was like, I'm not leaving. Here's the cool thing is that when you actually start doing this and you spend time with the Lord, like legitimately, and God shows up in your prayer time when you're talking and you're reading the word and the Holy Spirit's literally talking, you don't want to leave. It will change the way you pray and study God's word for the rest of your life once you've sat in a moment like that where you're in like the tent of meeting with God and he shows up in a powerful way. You're like, yeah, I could care less if my friend's texting me right now. I just want to sit here with God. That will change your walk with Jesus forever. Your walk with Christ won't just be like, yeah, I went to youth group. Yeah, like I go to a Christian school. Or yeah, like I went to church Sunday. Like it will be like, I spoke with God himself. Like God spoke to me. You don't have to try to convince me of anything anymore, Rob. I get it. I get it personally. I heard him. I talked to him. I spoke with him. I was in a moment with him where his presence was there. I stepped out of that moment and the glow was all over me because I was literally with God. You don't have to try to convince me anymore. I get it. That's the relationship that I want with God. Listen, he offers that to you. It's been written there for thousands of years and we just read past it like it's not even on the board. That's what God wants with you. Don't miss it. Don't wait till you're in your 40s or 50s or 60s or on your deathbed waiting and finally you get it. Like, that's what I want with Jesus. Start right now when you're 12, 13, 14 years old. Live a life of being able to sit in the tent with God. That was Joshua. And he was named appropriately. Listen, it's awesome because Joshua's name actually means is Yeshua. And Yeshua is the same name that the name Jesus comes from. So Joshua and Jesus shared the same name, Yeshua. And Yeshua means Savior. Joshua would be the guy that would save the people of Israel, that would deliver them and help them bring them into the land. So it's really interesting that Moses, representing the law, could only bring them up to the border, but not into the promise. It took Yeshua actually bring them into the promised land. God had already painted the picture of what Jesus would do before Jesus was ever born. It was already written right there in their own story. The law is just meant to show us that we're broken and sinful. And listen, some of us don't believe it. We still haven't realized it. And we're still just living our life as if God doesn't matter. And one day God's going to slap you upside the back of the head and wake you up in a hard way. And I hope in that moment, if that's you, that you wake up and you see that you don't just need that. You need this Yeshua. You need Christ to take you from that and walk you over the border into salvation and forgiveness and grace and all the things that this promise actually offers you. You're like, man, I'm just in middle school, Rob. You need to chill out. No, I don't need to chill out. You need to get serious. There's a big God who loves you. And he wants a relationship with you. And he wants you to stop taking it as if it's just some light news. He's calling you into this deep relationship with the God of the universe. Choice. People had to decide whether they would stay standing far off or whether they would follow Yeshua, Joshua, the Savior, into the promised land. And that's your choice too. Because tonight, Jesus is offering you the same thing. The Jesus, right? Joshua was just a picture of what Jesus would do, but the real Jesus did come and do that very thing on the cross in a real way that actually forgives and actually saves and actually gives grace to you. And now, where it was their choice. Now it's your choice. Not just like, hey, yeah, like I accepted Jesus, Rob. Like I prayed that prayer and I'm good. I'm going to heaven. That's not what I'm asking you tonight. Have you stepped over the border? Are you still standing on the mountain with Moses going? That's a pretty cool thing. Those people are really enjoying that promised land. And you're just standing over here chilling and you're not actually stepping into it and saying, here's my life, God. I'm done playing around. I want to meet with you. I want to walk with you. I want to live the promises you have for me. Yes, in middle school. Today, take my whole life. Show off. Show me how unbelievable you are. Let the mountain roar and the thunder and the lightning and the smoke. Let it happen right here in my life and my own heart so that I can be in your presence in a way where when I step out, the whole world looks at me and goes, holy cow, you just spent time with Jesus. It's all over your face. It's all over your life. That verse that I look up at the very beginning, John 1:17, I'm going to close tonight. I want to read it to you. It says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's your promise. That's your promised land. That picture that's been written here for thousands of years that we just keep reading over before they even knew the name of Jesus was already promised to all of us. It's that same promise that we have tonight. So here's what I'll ask you to do. Would you just close your eyes and bow your heads for just a second? Don't mess with anybody around you. I'm going to be really upset and ask you to leave if you do that. So just sit still and listen. First question I got for you, I just want you to kind of ask yourself this in the quiet of your heart. Are you fully trusting the grace of Jesus as the one and only thing that can save you? Tonight, do you really believe and are you really trusting that Jesus is the only way that you get your sins forgiven? Second thing I want you to ask yourself in your own heart is this. Do you view God as distant? Makes you afraid, you know? Or have you encountered this loving grace of his son Jesus? And tonight you could say, like, I am in an intimate relationship with the Son of God. I'm growing. I'm being transformed. I'm changing to look more like Jesus. It's evident in my life when I step out of my time with Christ. I'm not going to have you raise hands tonight. I'm not going to have you get up or do any of that, but here's what I do want you to do. Answer those questions for yourself in your own heart, honestly. Nobody's listening. Nobody else can hear. But if you lie to yourself, you're just going to live that lie. And if you feel like God's moving you to pray about this with someone, listen, I'm around after. Your life group leader, I'm sure, would love to pray with you and talk with you. I'm sure there are some people in your life group that would also sit there. But don't just stay quiet if God's asking you to speak up. Let me pray. Father God, we love you so much. Thank you for the promised land. Thank you for the leaders you've brought in our lives to help us get there. Thank you, most importantly, for Jesus. For a Savior, God, he's not leaving us at the border, but he's walking us over. Thank you that you want that time with us and you want that relationship with us. And here's what I'm asking, God, would you do this in our hearts? Would you cause us to be people that truly believe it? That we believe it in a way, God, where we step into that life. We don't go far off like the Israelites. We step into the darkness. God, I know that there's a bunch of middle schoolers sitting in front of me right now, and this could seem like a really big, lofty thing. Because it is. But God, we know that all through Scripture, you use 13-year-olds, 12-year-olds, you use young people all throughout the Bible to do things that would blow our minds. There's no reason to think you wouldn't want to call these kids tonight into a closer relationship with you. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit does the work only he can do in their hearts tonight. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for doing this for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.